Please be seated. Well, again, good morning. Welcome to True Life Church. We're glad to have you here today. This morning, as we venture into the Word of God, we're going to be moving back to 2 Thessalonians. We've been studying through that book, and we're coming to chapter 3 today. And let me just take a moment as we come to the Word of God today and share with you. I'm going to move this, John. Maybe. There we go. As we come today to look at the Word of God, I'd like to review with you just a couple thoughts from chapter 12, which lay the foundation for what we're going to be reading in chapter 3 today. And one of the things that I delight in chapter 2 is that Paul assures the church there in Thessalonica that they had not missed the rapture. And they were not in the midst of the tribulation period as being taught by the false teachers. Paul dispelled the myth of the false teachers by pointing out four facts regarding the tribulation. First of all, Paul taught that the coming of Christ and the gathering to him, in other words, the rapture, had not yet occurred and was therefore still a future event. 2 Thessalonians 1, 2, 1 and 2, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Second, the apostle pointed out the day of the Lord, which includes the rapture and tribulation period, cannot take place until the apostasy first takes place. And that has not yet occurred. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Third, Paul taught the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, must first be revealed before the tribulation could take place. And that had not yet happened. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Fourth, Paul explained to the church, the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, must be taken out of the way in order for the day of the Lord to take place. And that hasn't occurred either. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. Therefore, Paul's teaching reassured the church that the rapture and was yet future. And the tribulation period, designated as a judgment by God, would not be an event that the church would experience. Now, following this teaching of Paul's, following Paul's teaching on God's eschatology plan, the plan for end times, Paul then pivots to teaching concerning the Word of God and the faithfulness to it. Pastor Steve shared with us a couple weeks ago from the latter half of 2 Thessalonians 2. And in that latter half of the chapter, Paul sought to reinforce to the church in order to maintain their spiritual stability, to stand firm in their personal relationship with the Lord. They needed to stay focused on the doctrine and truth. In other words, the traditions that have been taught to them by the apostle. Now, remember what we discussed a few weeks ago. We talked about when you know the truth, a lie loses its power. When you know the truth, the lie loses its power. And so as we come to the Word of God and we discover truth in the Word of God, the devil loses influence in our life. False teachers lose influence in our life. Deceptions from the world lose influence in our life when we know the truth, because the truth will set us free. And one of the thoughts that I personally love from chapter 2 comes from verse 13, where Paul addresses the church with the greeting, "Brethren, beloved by the Lord." I mean, take a moment and think about that. What an awesome thought. Brethren, beloved by the Lord. This phrase reminds me, as believers, not only did God impart to the church His divine knowledge as He unfolded His plan of eschatology to the church, but we also have opportunity to have a personal relationship with God, a personal walk with Him. We are the beloved by the Lord. Think about that. God chose to have a personal relationship with you. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. God pursues a personal relationship with you, the beloved by the Lord. God chose us to be his children, each one of us. This is so amazing and so awesome. What an honor, what a privilege, what a joy, what security in being the beloved by the Lord. Paul wanted the church to see that they could have confidence in the plan of God, that they could trust in God's plan, because part of his plan centered around his great love for his bride, the church. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14 say this, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, beloved brethren, by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." God has chosen you. Think about this. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation and sanctification. This is an astounding thought. We are not some afterthought in God's plan. We have been from the beginning and will throughout all of eternity be a priority to God. God has deemed that so that we would be a priority to him. God chose us through the gospel to gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, should we not stand firm in the faith, trusting our Lord and trusting our Savior, his end time plan, his will for earthly lives, and the heavenly blessings that will follow? Beloved, do not be fooled, persuaded by false teachers to turn away from the Word of God or to doubt the love of God. Trust in the traditions, the teachings that come from the apostles' ministry who laid the foundation of the New Testament church for us. We are the bride of Christ. As well, remember that no one and nothing is more powerful than our God. Remember when we studied the primary names of God, the term Elohim, which means the strongest of strong ones. And that as God has made this promise to his church in regard to his end time plans, that he is able to deliver, that he is strong and powerful to do what he has said he would do, because there is no one more powerful, no one stronger, no one bigger, no one more mighty. Amen. Than our Lord as we follow him. And that God loves you. And that God loves you. You're pretty special in the eyes of that great God. So with this background in mind, let's turn our attention to 2 Thessalonians 3. Paul, having presented the theology of end times, having presented the significance and blessing of our personal relationship with God, now moves the reader forward to discuss practical application principles for the church, for the believer to follow. I will read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll come back and we'll walk through them. Verses 1 through 5 are on the front of your bulletin there, if you would like to refer to them there. Verse 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will be spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we commanded. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." Paul, as he begins to share his closing thoughts with the church, begins with a personal request to the church in Thessalonica. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." Paul calls upon the church to pray for the spread of the word and for divine protection from evil and perverse men. Now remember, the Thessalonica church was itself under intense affliction and persecution, chapter 1, verse 4. And as you recall from chapter 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were impressed, and they were even bragging on how the church was enduring and dealing with the hostilities and difficulties they faced. The church maintained a strong and faithful spiritual countenance in the face of persecution. They exhibited courage and stamina in dealing with the affliction that came against them. And despite these awful and strenuous circumstances, the Thessalonica church experienced a faith that was greatly enlarged and a love that grew greater and greater for each other in the body of Christ. And so once again, we as believers become witness to the fact of God's faithfulness. For what the devil was doing to inflict harm on the gospel and destroy the church, God was using to strengthen and bless the church, while also causing believers' love to grow for each other as the gospel was expanding in their region. Isn't that funny? Even as we look back, all the way back to the life of Joseph, what his brothers intended for evil, God meant for good. Well, that's the same pattern we see being repeated here in regard to as the devil sought to bring harm to the church, God blessed the church, grew the church, expanded faith, expanded the love that the believers had for one another. So Paul in chapter 3, verse 1, connects and bonds with the church by sharing with them that they and Paul, Silas, and Timothy have suffered the same type of affliction in regard to their faithfulness to the gospel. Paul wants the church to know they are not alone in the difficulties faced, and they all must stand, we all must stand together in order to stand firm in the time of testing and challenge. We build one another up. We encourage one another. We teach one another. We pray for one another. We care for one another. The body of Christ helping each other to stand firm in those difficult days. Just like our church is standing firm with Jim Jackman and coming alongside and praying for him, caring for his needs, looking out for how we can help him. This is how the body of Christ is supposed to work. We need to stand firm for Jesus because the gospel is the power of God that changes lives for the lost. If we, the children of God, do not stand up for our Heavenly Father and the gospel, who in the world is going to tell others about Jesus if we don't stand up for the gospel and tell others about Jesus? Therefore, Paul asked the church, pray. Pray for him. Pray for the ministry team so that the word of the Lord to spread rapidly and be glorified. And then he adds a little nuance of encouragement to the church, just as it did with you also. In other words, church, as I look at you and as I watch your faith grow and as I watch you love one another and as I watch you stand against affliction and persecution, I see in you faithfulness. I see in you loyalty to the calling of God in your life, because look at how you are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And so Paul encourages the church and its faithfulness to the Lord. Now, two things I want to talk about from verses 1 and 2. First, Paul asked the church to do only one thing. Pray. That's what he asked the church to do, pray. Pray for the rapid spread of the Word of God, that the gospel, you know, that it would go forth, and that it would bear fruit, just as it did in the church in Thessalonica. What the apostle wanted from the church was their faithfulness to pray for the gospel's advance into the world. Now, as I considered Paul's instruction to the church here, I thought about how we all likely would agree that the apostle Paul was a spiritually insightful, wise, and faithful servant of the Lord. We are all probably familiar with Paul's calling and giftedness by God to serve in the office of the apostle, Ephesians 4:11. And that Paul was commissioned by God to help lay the foundation of the New Testament church, Ephesians 2:20. Especially as a missionary to the Gentiles, Acts 9:15. Paul, the servant of the Lord, now through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, asks from the church their prayer support. Paul asks from the church for prayer covering in the ministry. Even though he knew he was called by God, even though he knew he was commissioned by God, and even though he knew he was sent by God to proclaim the gospel, he asked the church for prayer covering in the ministry. This should indicate to us the importance of prayer when it comes to spiritual warfare. The children of God calling upon God, their Heavenly Father, for guidance, wisdom, direction, protection. Beloved, we should not take prayer lightly. In all that the apostle could have asked for to assist him and his ministry team in proclaiming the gospel, Paul doesn't ask for finances. He doesn't ask for more people to go with him. He asks for prayer. Therefore, in keeping with the text, let me expand on the importance of prayer for the Christian life for just a moment. Church, part of our arsenal in spiritual warfare is prayer. God works in and through prayer. God's hand, I believe, is moved by the faithful prayers of His saints. Let me proclaim and emphasize today, prayer is an important spiritual weapon in our arsenal for spiritual success. Notice some of the things the scriptures reveal about prayer. Prayer is the way the lost call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Prayer is how believers gain wisdom from God, James 1:5. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously, without reproach, and it will be given to him. Prayer is how Christians who have fallen into sin get restored. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Prayer is how believers gain spiritual strength. Matthew 26:41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Prayer is the avenue to healing, James 5:13-15. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Prayer is how the impossible can be accomplished. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Prayer is how we discover the will of God, James 4:1-2. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. Prayer is how we find peace and during times of turmoil and struggle. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing but in prayer, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Prayer, it brings a believer closer to God. Psalms 145:18. The Lord is near to all who call upon His name, to all who call upon Him in truth. Prayer provides a way to gain God's mercy and help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Prayer changes things. James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Prayer will reduce stress in your life. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I'm certain we can find many, many other benefits of prayer listed throughout the Word of God for us. But one thing I do realize is this, from Paul's request of the Thessalonica church, is also prayer can change the lives of other people. As we pray for others, as we pray for their salvation, as we pray for God's intervention in their life if they go through trouble, we can intercess on their behalf. And we can help make a difference, just like for Susan's friend here this morning that we prayed for. We had opportunity to go and do battle before the throne of grace on behalf of Susan's friend. We have opportunity to make a difference in the world as we pray against evil and pray for good. You know what I've discovered in 40 plus years of ministry? When God wants his children to hold something in high esteem in their walk with him, the devil will always work to minimize the believer's sincere participation in that activity. When God values it, the devil seeks to devalue it. It's hard, and maybe you've experienced it. Is it hard for you to find time and motivation to study the Word of God? Is it hard for you to find time and motivation to go before the throne of grace and pray? Is it hard for you to find time to be thoughtful about how you should exercise your spiritual gift in the body of Christ? Do you find yourself being too busy, too distracted, too disturbed to be engaged? Do you find it hard to present the gospel in a clear, understandable way or find fear in even having the opportunity to present the gospel to somebody? God elevates it, the devil devalues it. It's hard to live in this world with a spirit of love and kindness and mercy and grace. God values it, the devil devalues it. This is not by accident. It's a spiritual warfare that we are in. And the devil seeks to provide spiritual interference that will detour us, that will distract us, that will block us from the path God intends for us to walk. Moving back to 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2. The Apostle Paul requested the church to pray for the rapid expansion of the gospel, in other words, the ministry of the word. Paul also asked the church to pray that they will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. So the second thing that I want you to see from this passage is this, or these two verses is this, is that prayer is both a spiritually offensive weapon, and it is also spiritually a defensive weapon that we have in our arsenal of spiritual growth and spiritual ministry. It is an offensive weapon, rapid expansion of the Word of God. It is a spiritual defensive weapon that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Let me ask you, do you pray for the success of the ministry of your church? Do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ who are in other places proclaiming Christ as Savior and Lord? Do you pray for the salvation of specific people that God has brought into your life who need Jesus? Do you pray asking God for wisdom, guidance, direction regarding those that He may want you to influence for Jesus? Do you pray against spiritual strongholds in your life, asking for victory in Jesus? Do you pray for protection of your loved ones from the evil one? I think of Princess Margaret and how she needs to be bathed in prayer, because as God has a plan for her life, so the devil is anxious to detour her from that plan. She needs to be bathed in prayer. She needs to be grandma's and grandpa's praying for her spiritual success, protection, and welfare. Do you pray for the destruction of spiritual strongholds invading our community, invading our nation? Paul sought prayer covering for him and the ministry team. I ask you for the same, for our church, for our leaders, for your homes, for your community. What does your prayer life look like? Paul goes on to write an exhortation, a word of confidence to the church. He says, "But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." In verse 3, Paul assures the church of the faithful work of the Lord. The Lord is faithful. The phrase, "the Lord is faithful," can also be translated, "faithful is the Lord." In 1 Thessalonians, we read how the church was under duress, spiritual attacks, circumstances were hard and difficult on them due to affliction and persecution. However, we also saw that the Lord was faithful to the church as they grew in faith and as they grew in love for one another. But notice something here in verse 3. The verse does not say, "but faithful is the Lord to remove the burden and difficulty of persecution from you." You know, that's how we normally pray. What kind of a self-centered prayer that says, "you know, God, I would really be better off without this trial in my life. I would really be better off without this temptation in my life. I would really be better off without this difficulty in my life. And so, Lord, since I've deemed that to be so, Lord, will you take this from me?" But yet we see that in the midst of the trial and the persecution and the affliction that the church was under, that God brought great spiritual growth to their faith. And God brought great spiritual growth to the love that they shared with one another. And therefore, the passage says, "faithful is the Lord, He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." The hope that we have and the strength that we receive is from the Lord. It's not for necessarily an avenue of escape, but it's for the growth that we experience in walking well with the Lord through difficult days. And you know what? We're really no different than experiencing the things that other people in the world experience. The difference is, what we go through with Jesus at our side. We go through with Jesus guiding us, strengthening us, giving us wisdom and guidance. We have a resource that the world does not have. Thus, this verse anticipates, if not predicts, spiritual attack is going to come against our lives at one time or another. And God and His children have a devoted enemy. And there is a spiritual warfare that none of us likes. None of us stands in line wanting spiritual warfare. But sometimes we are thrust into the situation and circumstances that none of us really wants or likes to deal with. Why? Because the enemy is attacking us. He brings the spiritual battle and attack to our doorstep in order to overthrow the work of God in our lives, to overthrow the work of God in our family, to overthrow the work of God in our church. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Think about spiritual warfare in this way. Ukraine didn't want Russia to invade it. But Ukraine was thrust into the battle because the leader of Russia, Putin, chose to attack. Putin invaded Ukraine. Ukraine wasn't looking for a fight. They weren't looking for a battle, but the battle was thrust upon them because the enemy made a move to invade their territory. And when the enemy made a move to invade their territory, Ukraine had a decision to make. Fight or surrender to the enemy. And might I suggest to you, that is the same way it works as the devil seeks to invade our spiritual lives. We may say, I don't want to live in this spiritual warfare and conflict. I don't want the trouble. I don't want the harm and hurt that comes with this battle. However, the devil doesn't care what you want. He isn't just going to leave you alone because you're nice people. As a matter of fact, because you are God's people, the devil has a vendetta against you. And he hates you. And he hates what you stand for. The devil wants your land, so to speak. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your spirit. And he is going to try and cross the borders of your life to gain control of your attitudes, to gain control of your thoughts, to gain control of your actions and your conduct. And the devil is going to unmercifully attack what is God's, including you, your family, your community, your nation, and even the world. So because we are attacked by the evil one, we are called to lay aside the old self and put on the new self, Colossians chapter 3. We are called to clothe ourselves in the full armor of God, Ephesians 6. We are commanded to submit to God and resist the devil, James 4:7. We are commanded to not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12:1. We are called to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You know, that's the second shortest verse in the Bible next to Jesus wept. And yet so small a verse was so powerful an outcome. Church, God is faithful in providing us with the spiritual weaponry to stand firm in our walk with God. We don't have to wait for NATO to give us what we need to be victorious. Faithful is the Lord to give us the full arsenal of spiritual weaponry for spiritual victory. This includes the truth of His Word, the power of His Holy Spirit, and the freedom to come to His throne of grace by His invitation anytime, day or night, for whatever reason that we need to come to Him. In closing out today's lesson, let me just comment on verses 4 and 5. Paul's word to the church affirms his good feelings about the church's future and the positive outlook concerning their continued success in walking well with God. Paul writes, "We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Please note here, Paul's confidence in the future for the church does not rest on the premise that the church is made up of spiritually tough people who have the guts to stick it out in order to gain spiritual success on the battlefield. Paul's confidence for the church rests in this: I have confidence in the Lord concerning the church. That's where it all begins. Confidence in the Lord. It is not about what we do until it is about what God has done and will do. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. This is the first priority for all things in our life, confidence in the Lord. Because when we have confidence in the Lord, we have confidence in His truth. We have confidence in His direction. We have confidence in His wisdom. We have confidence in His commandments. We have confidence in His leadership. And when we get all that stuff figured out in our mind about the Lordship of God and our confidence in the Lord, you know, it makes all those other decisions a lot easier down the road. Then Paul speaks to the attitudes and actions that come with the confidence in the Lord, because you are doing and will continue to do what we command. In other words, you are going to be faithful to that confidence in the Lord. In other words, because you are faithful to the Lord, the traditions we have taught you, the Lord will strengthen you. He will help you to stand firm in the love of God and in the steadfastness of Christ. Let me say it again. Faithful is the Lord. We can depend upon Him. So what we have seen today, rapture, tribulation associated with the day of the Lord is the future. Number two, standing firm as the beloved of God begins with knowing the truth so as to not to be deceived by false teachers. Three, prayer is part of our spiritual arsenal, both as a spiritually offensive weapon and a spiritually defensive weapon. And four, faithful is the Lord. We can put our confidence in Him. So as I close, let me ask you just a personal question. Do you need a renewal in your prayer life? Do you need to slow down life a little bit and come back to that spiritual discipline and priority of spending time humbly before the throne of grace, seeking God's guidance and direction, seeking God's wisdom in what you do, praying for those that you love, a hedge of protection of prayer around them, praying for your church and your brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for the gospel and its expansion in your community, as you ask God, Lord, how would you use me to accomplish your will? You know, many times when we think about our prayer life, we will pray, Lord, please send somebody to so-and-so that they will come to know Christ as Savior. Maybe we need to modify our prayer a little and say, Lord, is there something you want me to do to help so-and-so come to know Jesus? And that our prayers would be more particular in the fact that we are seeking how God wants us to live in regard to those things that we are praying for. I want to encourage you, if your prayer life needs a renewal, if you say, yes, I need to focus more on the spiritual discipline of prayer, I want to ask you right now to think in your mind and to determine in your heart, how are you going to make it happen this week? because see, soon you're going to walk out the doors of the church and you're going to get back involved in the busyness of life and the things that life brings. And it's going to be easy for you to forget what God has spoken to your heart here this morning about. And so I want to encourage you that if God is burdening your heart for this thing called prayer, that you will set your goal on what you plan to do this week to renew your heart of prayer in regard to God, so that before you walk out the door, you already have the plan. You already know what you're going to do, and you're not going to let the devil steal that seed away from you, because you have already acted. You have already chosen to act and surrender to what God has asked of you. The time, the place, make the plan. Otherwise, the devil will steal God's conviction from your heart, and today's message will just be a forgotten message as you move into the week. Let's pray. Lord, wow. You're really incredible and awesome. And I am so grateful, Lord, that you've called me, that you have called this people to be your children. And as we reflect upon the word of truth today, I would just ask, Lord, that it would be of you. The things that are of you that we needed to hear today, might you cement those upon those our hearts. And those things that really weren't meant for us, might they fall as water off a duck's back. Because God, what we want to do at the end of the day is to hear your truth, to hear your voice, and to obey you. And so I ask that you would help each in this moment to give consideration to the things that they may need to do in this coming week to take the truth of God and to make it part of their true life experience in walking with you this week. We love you, our Father. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your love, grace, and mercy for us. And we pray that you will help us to walk in a successful way in this coming week for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, Pat, if we'll go to that last slide, let's stand together. We haven't done this for a while. We haven't reflected upon our... Pat, can you go to the next slide? We haven't reflected upon our mission statement as we think about it in regard to our lives. So let's just review that today because it's a good reminder for us. Make it real. Do.
The right
for.
The right reason.
With. To make a difference at,
home,
in,
the church,
throughout,
the world.
It is God's work.
For God's glory.
Amen. God bless you as you follow the Lord this week. Amen.